misread my schedule. Dr. Paul Meyer is due up next Monday. But we say good morning and welcome to the ever frigid, freezing, blue-toed, toad as in T-O-E-D, Pastor Richard Moore. He joined us here on the Bible study. He is pastor of St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota, where he tells me that they can't see zero there. What's the temperature? Minus what?
Right now it is -4 outside.
-4. I feel warm suddenly. It's 14 here.
But what you have to understand is that yesterday the high was 44.
Yep. Yeah. Has a way of getting your attention, doesn't it?
Doesn't it? Yeah. This morning, you know, well, actually, I went into church yesterday afternoon for a special Christmas carol service that we have, that the choir does. I went in wearing my suit because it was 42 degrees, and I came out an hour and a half later, and it was 18.
Mm.
And I went, hello.
Now, you don't have wind in Minnesota, do you?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The wind chill was -30 this morning. -30.
And it's only December. So you've got this to look forward to. It can only get worse.
Actually, I enjoy this weather.
Yeah, well, so you always were a little bit out there on the on the limb, sawing busily on the tree side.
Now, that's true.
That's true.
But I'm happy there.
How's your family?
My family is doing well.
Good. Good. They're just cold, but they're good.
My daughters are probably complaining about the cold more than I am.
Let's take up a couple of questions here and open up the phone lines for folks who'd like to call our open phone program. You can set the tone if you like. If you have a question, you can change the subject. Whatever our conversation is doing, feel free to change the subject if you like. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and that'll access our Ask the Pastor Bible study. Pastor Moore, in the first hour, we talked about 1 Timothy chapter 6 with Pastor Nathan Metter of Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois, where it is not -4, I might remind you. And we focused a lot of attention on Paul's call to Timothy to fight the good fight.
There's a hymn about that, you know.
There is? What is it?
Fight the good fight.
Fight the good fight.
You don't know this hymn?
No, I don't.
Fight the good fight with all your might. It's in the Lutheran hymnal.
Really?
Has been in the last two, at least.
Yeah?
I don't know whether it's in the current one, but I'm reaching for it. Oh, yeah, that's a classic.
You don't want to sing it for us, do you?
I think I just sort of did, but...
Well, I was
anyway, I'll leave that alone. Go ahead.
I was looking at this article in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. It's written by Anthony Bradley, and the headline is Faith Treated as Private, quote-unquote, private eccentricity in England. Is the U.S. next? Britain's most senior Catholic leader says that the unfriendly climate for people of all faiths has united the country's three major faiths, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Let's see, it says here that Cardinal Cormac Murphy O'Connor claims that the rise of secularism has led to a liberal society in England hostile to Christian morals and values, in which religious belief is viewed as a private eccentricity, and the voice of faith groups is marginalized. The Cardinal warns that Britain shows signs of degenerating into a country free of morals because of its rejection of traditional values and its new emphasis on the rights of the individual. There are now, quote-unquote, serious tensions between Christians and secularist society, he says, in which atheists are becoming more, quote, vocal and aggressive, unquote. Writing in a book on multiculturalism to be published on Monday, the Cardinal argues that immigrants have a duty to adjust to British life, but expresses concern that they are faced with a culture that is increasingly repressive and intolerant. He says that while the country has become more diverse and pluralistic, the Christian values which have shaped its identity should not be abandoned. So I'm asking myself, is there a way to fight the good fight of faith here in the context of the story that you just heard? Maybe it's not Minnesota, maybe not yet, but apparently it is in England. What do you think?
Well, I think that actually what's going on there is just the whole notion that of what we have seen already. In academia, I don't know if you've seen the movie Expelled that came out. I would highly recommend it. But in academia, there people already view, and in the movie there's several scientists who just flat out make the statement that, you know, religion and faith are very comfortable things for some people, but they really need to be relegated to what they their importance, which is something that people get together because it's fun to do on the weekends but doesn't affect the rest of their life. And that's a quote. By the way, it was a British scientist. I'm not exactly shocked with that in mind, that it's considered a private eccentricity as a whole in Britain or the UK. They've been moving that direction for a very long time.
As are we.
Yes, except they started when they made it religions a arm of the state, because it reduced membership to being, if you pay your taxes, you're a member, and if you want to get married at a church or buried from a church, they have to because you're a member because you pay your taxes, not because you confess any particular faith.
I don't see a light at the end of this tunnel, Pastor.
I do.
And I don't want to be.
I see a light at the end of the tunnel, and I do not see it as the one on the end of the train that's about to run me down. The light at the end of the tunnel is Christ. Very simply, the darkness of this world, which was there at his birth and is there still, excuse me, is in fact only able to be overcome by the proclamation of the gospel. If we as Christians, especially we as Lutheran Christians who are running around saying we want to reach 100 million people with the good news of the gospel before 2017, if we're going to be out there being, quote, ablaze, unquote, that requires us to share the light of Christ. And the light of Christ cannot be and will not be overshadowed by anything man does.
Well, from the purposeful and divine sense, I understand what you're saying, but the light has been largely snuffed out in Europe. Now, I understand that it's ablaze in places like Africa and South America, but in Europe, it's pretty dark.
And, well, you know, and why would that be?
Well, that's an excellent question.
Has the light of Christ actually been snuffed out? Can the light of Christ actually be snuffed out?
Well, I want to say yes.
Well,
but I don't think you're going to let me.
Yeah, absolutely not. But here's the problem. When we as Christians do not witness to our faith, when we are more concerned about whether our neighbors think of us as one of those privately eccentric, okay, folk, if we're more concerned about that than sharing with them the salvation that will give them eternal life, then we may end up living in a very dark neighborhood. Well, but the light of Christ cannot be put out by the stupidity of man.
I really thought that this was a wonderfully well-assigned word here, a private eccentricity. If you scan Christian television, if you just sort of dive in there and take a look, particularly on the cable systems where most of Christian television is, the 24-hour locations, it's pretty eccentric, Pastor. It doesn't look all that typical, does not appear to be all that usual. There are no small amount of examples there that I think qualify as eccentric. And if you were a secularist and you tuned into that, I could see where you'd raise one eyebrow and think, well, this is a little bit off the beaten path here.
You think?
Am I right?
I would agree, oddly enough, that what we hear in a lot of theology being spewed over the TV, or for that matter the radio on occasion, is this notion that salvation and grace are a private thing between me and God. You might recall, however, that the Lord established the church because we are united as the body of Christ with all believers. There is no part of this body that can survive apart from the rest of the body. We Americans, with our rugged individualists, or our private eccentricities, as it were, okay, may think that I don't need the person sitting in the pew next to me, and I don't need anyone to help me understand Scripture or to celebrate God's blessings, but God's Word says, I do, and I need to, and that is the only way I can be strengthened and encouraged. There's a reason Scripture says that we are to come together with psalms and songs and spiritual songs to uplift one another and build each other up.
Let's take a telephone call here. Our numbers are 505-780-5100-730-2727. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study.
Hallelujah. It is a blessing to be in the company of kindred spirits. Pastor Meadows, metaphor you used as the light at the end of the tunnel. I'm a laid-off steel worker in Illinois, and a couple of weeks ago, I was able to talk to some of my friends, telling them that same thing, that small light off into the distance in the dark. If we focus well, we will see the face of Christ in it. Now, Mr. Rathard, I want to get real personal here with you. I know the Newsweek article by Lisa Miller is quite disturbing to us all, but have you taken it to the next step? Have you emailed Newsweek or contacted this lady somehow, some way, telling her of the holiness of Christ?
I have not.
Okay.
Do I stand condemned?
No, sir. No, sir.
But admonished, maybe.
Admonished? Ooh, I'm feeling a sting here.
Take
you know, not. Let me be honest with you here, since you dragged me right out here into this.
Yes, I
haven't even thought that thought.
Then in case he's not going to do it, I'm going to admonish you.
Rick, I'd rather Pastor Moore do it.
Okay, I understand.
That's because we're kindred spirits, Rick. I'm a Richard also.
Oh, right. Very good. You guys have a great Christmas.
All right, thanks for the call.
Okay.
Now, in my own defense, Pastor, I will say that this is not foreign to my experience. I have shared my thoughts with other folks that I think either failed us or led us astray. But in saying that, I will admit that I am certainly not an example for anyone else. I could do more in letting my thoughts be known, whether it happens to be in the entertainment industry or the news industry, whatever it is. I certainly cannot hold myself up as an example for being tenacious. That was the word we used in the first hour when we were talking about 1 Timothy 6 and fighting the good fight. I feel guilty about that. I don't do nearly enough.
Well, we all need to open our eyes to the opportunities God gives us every day. I am amazed at the people who say to me, I can't, I suggest that if we're going to do this reach 100 million people thing, they say that if everyone reaches 4 a year between now and then, we'll make it. Okay? And I'm amazed at the people who say, I don't know 4 people who don't know Christ. I don't know 4 people who I could witness to. Even in what I do for a living, which means I am generally surrounded by believers because I'm intentionally working for them and with them, right? I run into 4 or 5 people a day that I can witness to if I'm open to the opportunity, if I'm willing to take the time. And we're talking about, is there the opportunity to do it 4 or 5 times a year? The answer is absolutely. And sometimes I think when we read these things, if we read an editorial or an article or whatever that puts forward this as though it is fact, as though it is fact that all faith is a private eccentricity, we think there's no way for me to respond to this, or if I respond to it, it won't matter, or my voice doesn't matter, or what have you. One voice calling in the wilderness. Isaiah talked about a guy doing that. His name was John the Baptist. He prepared the way for the Lord and announced his being there. There weren't a lot of people going, oh, yeah, I think you're right, John, when he started.
Let me play the excuse card here, if I will.
Hey, go for it.
You're the perfect guy to do this with, because I know you will just hack me to pieces. And it'll be all right, I don't mind. But this is one of the things that one of the issues that I raise here on our Bible study program, particularly on the Ask the Pastor. I've already admitted my guilt, so I'm not here to try to see if I can spin that away. But I think there are a lot of us, Pastor, who'd feel like the opposition is overwhelming. It's just, if I had Elijah's confidence and maybe his gift to take on the prophets of Baal, maybe I would do that, but it just seems like every cultural institution it has taken a position, has arrayed itself against the proclamation of the gospel. And as I said before, I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. Now, that doesn't excuse my my shortcomings, but can you at least understand where it seems to be a kind of a lost battle?
Okay, so Moses. You remember Moses?
I do.
Okay, when Moses
he got depressed a couple of times,
when
too.
When Moses was told by the Lord that I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, Moses, who was trained in the Pharaoh's court, who had been educated as the future Pharaoh, possibly, right?
Right.
Said, I couldn't possibly speak to him. I can't talk. Right?
Yeah.
Hello? So what did God do? He said, fine, I'll send your older brother with you, but you still need to go. Okay, Moses was not a shining example of great faith and assurance and confidence as Elijah was. Okay? He did, however, split the Red Sea. He did, however, bring the Ten Commandments down the mountain. He did, however, bring the ten plagues to the Pharaoh, and he did it because the God who created heaven and earth told him to go do this. Okay? You may, in fact, have a really good cause looking at things and saying, what difference can my voice make? Your voice can't make any difference at all, okay? But God's can. And when God speaks through you, which he does every time you speak his word to another person, that is the creator of heaven and earth who is moving through you and your words to this other person. And that can change everything.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Let's talk with Mark. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes, good morning. I did not read the article that you were talking about, but in the U.S., I wonder if a lot of the criticism we hear that's against Christianity is actually geared more toward the Christian political movement that sees the U.S. as a Christian nation and that views foreign relations through kind of an end times view that sees the nation of Israel as Israel of the Bible, and not so much actually geared toward the personal sharing of your faith that Pastor was talking about, where you reach out
actually
to
share the gospel.
Right, right. You're
yeah, what a
the
concept.
Gospel, yeah, yeah.
The idea. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, no, I just I don't. A lot of times I hear these criticisms and I don't take them personally because I don't think that they're geared toward what we're doing and what we're talking about.
And I think you have a very good point. The problem is, though, that the uneducated non-believer doesn't make that distinction. I really wish that there were a whole bunch of people who are running around calling themselves Christians who truly aren't, who just wouldn't call themselves Christians. I could go out on a limb here and really annoy people, so I'll go for it. There are a number of Lutheran organizations that call themselves Lutheran, but don't no longer stand for what the Lutheran confessions say. I wish they wouldn't call themselves Lutheran. Go be something else. If you're not going to stand for the gospel, don't call yourself a Christian. Because then I think he's right. There's a lot of criticism of people who go out and say, Christians must vote for, and then they fill in a name. Excuse me? Unless we're voting for Christ, there is no other candidate that Christians must vote for.
Thank you, Mark.
Thank you.
You know, I think Mark probably has hit on something there, but I think that the offense that Orthodox biblical Christianity offers in the American culture today is basically twofold. As you survey the evolution of American society, Christians have dug in on abortion. Not, you know, as you as you pointed out, Pastor, some people who bear the identity of Christian, perhaps they're not wedded to things ordinarily associated with Christian belief anymore. I'm not talking about those folks. I'm talking about people whose morality and their understanding of what is right and what is wrong comes from the Bible, and Christians are dug in against abortion and therefore have suffered the ire of the feminists, and Christians are dug in against gay sexual immorality and therefore are feeling the ire of the pro-homosexual movement. Those are two cardinal sins in American culture where Christians have largely been unmoved, refused to budge, and to me, that is the source of most of the anguish that we are seeing today.
And if that is in fact the source of most of the anguish that we're seeing today, then I am fine with saying, you know, if society wants to rail against God, let them rail against God. We must obey God rather than man. And if that means that I have to be uncomfortable because society railing against God means they're railing against me, then I, with the apostles, will attempt to find myself rejoicing in the fact that I have been considered worthy to suffer for his name. But if the reason I'm being reviled is because I haven't bothered to explain to someone the good news of salvation and they've lumped me together with some fanatics who have either bombed an abortion clinic or who think that we somehow are God's chosen people because we live in the United States of America, then I really wish they'd get out of my way and let me share the gospel with people.
In the past...
No comment. I like it. Go ahead.
In the past, well, I got a comment. I just need a context for this comment. Over the centuries, it seems that we have reached this kind of place before. It certainly is different because technology makes everything different. But we had what were called awakenings, great awakenings, which it seems to me kind of followed on the heels of a prominent figure who spoke out against these things we're talking here in such a forceful way that it awakened an otherwise slumbering church. Did that happen, Pastor Moore, because God picked that time and place and made it happen? Or is it something that those of us who wish it would happen could initiate?
Since God's word always has the power of the Holy Spirit, and since proclaiming that word always causes that spirit to work in the heart of the other person, I would venture to say that if you would like to see a revival, as it were, you can start it. Start by reviving you and the people you live with, and the people you live next to, and the people you work with, by sharing with them the good news of salvation in Christ.
Revival. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to The Bible Study. Pastor Richard Moore is with us here today, pastor at St. Martin Lutheran Church in frigid -4 Winona, Minnesota. It's probably going to warm up. We'll probably make zero today. We'll be right back.
The National Lutheran Choir is coming to St. Louis just in time for Christmas 2008. This internationally renowned 60-voice choir from the Twin Cities will present Love Incarnate, a glorious choral Christmas festival on Saturday, December 20th in downtown St. Louis. More than just another concert, the choir will sing from all corners of Christ Church Cathedral, weaving poetry, scripture, and audience carols into a memorable program. There will be two performances, Saturday, December 20th at 4:30 and 7:30 p.m. Tickets are available right now by calling toll-free 1-888-747-4589. Sponsored by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, Concordia Publishing House, and AM 850 KFUO. Love Incarnate with the National Lutheran Choir at Christ Church Cathedral. Call 1-888-747-4589 or visit nlca.com today.
Is morality just for humans? The answer is next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Is right and wrong really a matter of doing what you think is best? What does morality have to do with origins? We often hear today that right and wrong is really a matter of doing what you think is right and wrong in any given situation. This idea that right and wrong depends on what you think and the situation comes from the view that man is nothing more than an evolved animal. According to this idea, we have no one to be responsible to but ourselves. We must explore and discover for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. But according to the Bible's teaching about creation, we were created by an all-wise and powerful God. He designed and made us, and he knows which activities are destructive to us and which are good for us. Beyond that, being our creator, he owns us lock, stock, and barrel. He has all rights over us, including the right to hold us to account for our decisions and actions. His commandments and rules for living are given to us for another reason, however. He has given us these because he knows that the activities and attitudes they encourage are healthy for us, while breaking his laws hurt us. He doesn't want to see us hurt. So God's commandments are absolutes, which we are responsible to keep. Unfortunately, we have all broken them. Fortunately, though, he knows our condition and still loved us enough to send his only Son to rescue us from our sin. Creation shows us what our sin and salvation are based upon and what they really mean to creatures of God.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Here's an email one of our listeners sent that warmed my heart. Dear Diane, you and Roland are doing a wonderful job on the afternoon show. Your chemistry is outstanding. And if this were the afternoon show, at this point, Roland would interject, "You didn't tell me there would be chemistry." But seriously, Roland Lettner and I have a lot of fun with the afternoon show every weekday, and we welcome your thoughts and your comments as we go along. Visit our website at kfuoam.org and contact us.
Sojourn back to a slower time when America traveled to the serenity of steel wheels gliding across polished tracks. This form of travel is brought back to life daily from 2 to 4 p.m. at the Missouri History Museum, Lindell End of Bolivar in Forest Park, where you can view a stunning collection of scale model trains that run on live steam. The general public may view this display daily now through January 30th at the Missouri History Museum.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're talking about this article that was in the Post-Dispatch. This was actually late last week by Anthony Bradley, and referencing a clergyman in England who has sort of announced that the secular attitude in England has become so pervasive that the major religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, are sort of forcing to unite, at least shoulder to shoulder, in order to combat rising secularism, and that it's not going all that well for believing people, people of faith, in England. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Mark is back, so before we take up our question of revival, let's talk to Mark. Hi. Go ahead.
Thanks for taking me back. I just had a quick question. You had, and I think Rayleigh So said that a lot of the anti-Christian criticism is based on Christian's stance on abortion and gay marriage. And I wanted to ask, as a Christian citizen, if we're trying to make a point, say, against abortion, do we say, hey, I'm a Christian and the Bible says that's wrong, so therefore it should be outlawed? Or do we need to say it's wrong because, and then make a case that makes sense in the secular world?
No, I will talk about it. Thanks for the call.
All right, thank you.
I think it depends. It depends on who you're talking with and whether or not the context of the question is out of a religious context or a secular context. What do you think, Pastor?
I think you're right. I think that you have to be willing to recognize who what group of people you're chatting with and use the argument most likely to be heard by them. You know, you always want to witness to your faith, but if you're dealing with abortion, sometimes starting from a faith-based is not the best place.
And I wonder how it is you're supposed to know sometimes. I mean, if you have a very aggressive pro-life position and you believe that killing unborn children is wrong, and somebody challenges you, they may be challenging you on secular grounds, and if you bring up a Bible passage or a religious viewpoint, they might mock you and end the discussion because they think religion is silly. However, they might be in a position where they know you're a Christian and they want to hear you make your point or your case based on your religious beliefs, and sometimes it's hard to know which of the two contexts is in play.
Well, I think that in most situations, you can give one and then the other. If you're unsure whether or not the person is open to a biblical explanation, you could start with a more secular explanation and then move to the biblical.
Now, before we got to the break here, I had referenced the two Great Awakenings, as they're called or remembered by history, in which case religion was, I don't know, had gotten kind of wimpy in its own way, I suppose. And because of a couple of noteworthy figures, we had these so-called Great Awakenings, or where Christianity was revived. You used the term revival. That term carries with it a certain amount of baggage these days. So I suppose it can be applied well or it can be applied poorly. How do you apply it?
Well, if you're not talking about a revival meeting necessarily being in a tent somewhere, I'm merely talking about it in terms of if you are bringing Christ to people, you are bringing God's grace and forgiveness to them, and that revives them from a dying world to a living faith in Christ.
So you have a positive view of the term?
If in context, yes.
Well, many of us, when we think of revival, we do think of that tent. We think of sawdust. We think of maybe a fire and brimstone preacher taking a couple of hours and getting everybody all whooped up and excited. Do you have a problem with that?
The real revival is not the meeting. The revival is what God does in the hearts of people. So, in the sense that if what you're looking for is an afternoon of enjoyment, I guess, or enthusiasm, apart from it bringing God's word or Christ, then yeah, I'd have a problem with it. But in as much as, let's face it, not every preacher has to preach with my style to be a good preacher, it's possible for a person to be involved in some sort of revival, I guess. I don't know.
You know, in the first hour and in some of our recent Bible study programs, we have made reference to this continually unfolding development in the state of Washington, where the governor has permitted a placard to be placed inside the state capitol, just a few steps away from the nativity display that's on display in the Washington State Capitol building. The nativity display doesn't carry, as far as I know, much in the way of words. It basically is a picture, a three-dimensional picture of the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. The placard placed by the atheists is rather more hostile and certainly it contains language that I think falls under the heading of attack language. The governor has decided that this is an appropriate display and has allowed it to take place, which has prompted people in the numbers of hundreds to come to the state capitol in Washington and protest the governor's decision here. Now, those people who are standing outside the state capitol and holding up signs, pro-scripture, pro-Bible signs, are those people fighting the good fight of faith, Pastor? Is that the way you do that? Is that one of the paths that leads to awakening?
It is assuming a number of things, okay? Assuming that they are not breaking the law and they are witnessing to their faith, I'm not sure it's going to have the effect that they're looking for, but there is a need for there to be a public debate, and sometimes the cause of public debate is a person taking a very public position. If they are in any way breaking the law, then they shouldn't be doing it that way. I'm not sure the people they most want to affect by their actions will be affected in a positive way based on their taking a public protest. Having said that, however, I have been one who has participated in the anti-abortion standing on the side of the road holding signs that say Jesus saves and forgives right next to someone who's holding a sign that says abortion kills a living child. You know, sometimes you have to take a public position so that the public is aware that there is a position other than the one that is most often out there.
You know, as a Christian and as a citizen here on Monday morning, it's getting increasingly exhausting to try to sort these things out. Now, I don't know if you watched that great cathedral of secular thought and cultural achievement, Saturday Night Live. You ever?
Occasionally.
The governor of New York, you may recall, Governor Spitzer, went down in scandal during the past year. And the lieutenant governor of New York, who took his place, is a gentleman by the name of Patterson. He is, for all intents and purposes, legally blind. Now, we have this to compare and contrast, because on Saturday Night Live, a comedian, Fred Armisen, mocked the governor, certainly within the context of satire. And the article I have before me says that Governor Patterson did not see the humor in the SNL Live bit that mocked his blindness during the so-called Weekend Update segment of NBC's irreverent comedy show. The comedian played Patterson, imitating his wandering eye, gravelly voice, and blunt, self-effacing demeanor. But Patterson and advocates for the visually impaired did not appreciate stock blind jokes that had Armisen pretending to be disoriented and wandering aimlessly. "I can take a joke," Patterson told reporters, but he called the SNL spoof a third-grade depiction of people and the way they look that could lead others to believe that disability goes hand-in-hand with an inability to run a government or business. And so he was offended. It seems that on Saturday Night Live, those people who are visually impaired have been offended. It seems like Christians in Washington State feel that they've been offended, and the rest of us, as Christians and citizens, are left to kind of sort it all out. What do you make of it?
Well, I understand the governor's position. However, if we're going to start saying people have the right to be offended and disability does not equal inability, then I think President Bush has the right to say a few words about every night Saturday Night Live slam at him for mispronouncing words or for stuttering or for, you know, the guy's a politician, it's going to happen. That's the first thing. Secondly, we as Christians, because Saturday Night Live is on, doesn't necessarily mean we have to watch it. If we're offended by it, don't watch. If enough people don't watch, it won't be there. This is commercial television. You vote by where you turn your channel.
Pretty popular program, Pastor.
Yes, it is. Because, to be perfectly honest,
in spite of the fact that Richard Moore is not watching it very often.
Well, yeah, what can I say? But most people find humor at someone else's expense funny.
Well, in either case, I think the comparable constant here is that Saturday Night Live mocked Governor Patterson and was able to somehow find humor in the fact that he is visually impaired, and that the governor of Washington, Governor Gregoire, has allowed the atheists to mock Christianity here at this season of the Nativity. A lot of mocking going on here, Pastor. Do you fall on the side of, we got to have free speech or we won't even be able to proclaim the gospel, so let the mocking go on?
I think I'm going to probably offend a few people here, but we live in the freest society in the world. That has blessings and it has curses. But every time it is used as a curse, every time it is used in a way that offends us, we have the right, because the same freedom of speech that allows the governor to have these atheists put up something that mocks Christianity, we have the right to stand right there beside it and say, actually, they don't understand Christianity. Let me explain it to you. Freedom of speech is not freedom for the speech I want to hear. It's freedom for my right to proclaim that which I choose to say, even if the person saying something offends me. We live in a society that freedom of speech allows me to talk back to them, allows me to disagree with them, allows me to publicly state my position, and allows me to preach the gospel when otherwise I might not be able to. Right now in Canada, pastors can be arrested for what they preach from the pulpit because they do not have this broad free speech. In fact, a law has been passed that if you preach or teach or speak against homosexuality, you have violated the rights of the homosexuals. I would rather have people mocking Christianity and us allowed to speak freely what Scripture says than to have people refrained from mocking Christianity and me being told I can no longer preach what God's Word says.
10 years from now?
I'll be in jail.
You're going to preach the Word of God?
Absolutely. And if it becomes illegal, I'll be in jail. So I will fight for my freedom of speech, because that is the way that I can most strongly serve God in sharing His message. I'd rather do it legally than illegally.
And I guess the thing is that if it's possible or even likely that Pastor Richard Moore, and you're the one guy I know that you'll probably be in jail before anybody else, because you like to stick your nose right into it there, but... doesn't that motivate you? Shouldn't we be motivated here 1 year in or 2 years in so that outcome doesn't develop 10 years from now?
Absolutely.
But see, that's the thing that I think that most of us who are Christians and Rick said, well, Chuck, have you written to Newsweek or have you contacted Lisa, the article's author, on the flaws in her thinking and perhaps the impropriety in her writing? No, I haven't. What can we do now, Pastor, of substance?
What we do now...
Sure, we can talk to our kids and our wives and husbands, but we need...
And our neighbors. We can elect people that we believe will allow and continue to fight for the freedoms that we have, including the freedom of religion, not the freedom from it, the freedom of speech. Who you vote for, whether it's for president or governor or senator, makes a difference. You need to find out where they stand. You need to be paying attention.
How's that Saturday Night Live Senate race going up there in your home state of Minnesota? Big sigh.
It's looking like Coleman, who was originally viewed as the person elected, will be elected, but it's now in the courts, I believe. Because there's a 160-some vote differences, and there's like 4,000 ballots that are being disputed.
Well, you see, that raises an interesting question, because I believe it's something like 30 states of the 50 have considered marriage defense legislation or initiatives voted directly on by the people. 30 states have adopted a position that marriage is between one man and one woman.
Right.
But then the courts get involved. They just throw those things out, as they did in California, the first time California voted that way.
Well, if we want to really get me off on a tangent in my soapbox, I can pull it out. There is a separation of powers in the United States. It just seems that the courts have forgotten that, but we're not going there. Anyway, you're not supposed to legislate from the bench as a judge. And to be perfectly honest, as long as they continue to do that, we also in most states can vote our judges out. It is in America not beyond man's capability, the people's capability to change who's in government and to make sure that our civil rights are not lost and therefore our ability to proclaim Christ is not lost.
So what's your perspective on this? I mean, this is to a certain extent flowing from the conversation we had with Pastor Nathan Metter in the first hour today and the question of what it means to fight the good fight of faith, as Paul says it in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 6. Where is the church, in your estimation, in this fight? There are some people who are talking about a war of values. There are some people talking about a civil war in the United States of values between those who take a traditional view and perhaps even a religious view against those who take a secular or a progressive view. There is quite a battle shaping up here, Pastor. Where do you think the realistically you see the church? Are we ready? Are we behind the curve? Are we nowhere to be found?
I think when you use the term the church, we're not quite sure who you're talking about. There are a bunch of people in what would be considered mainstream Christianity these days who have already surrendered moral ground and said basically, oh, well, we can do anything we want to as long as we hold hands and agree to care about each other. Okay? It's all over the place. Those who are true to biblical Christianity need to take a page, if you will, from the Amish. Okay? They live right smack dab beside people who use electricity every day and choose not to, because in their position they believe they shouldn't. I can remain a moral person doing what the Lord has told me to do if I'm surrounded by laws that allow me to do something else. We have to take this battle on one person at a time, hand-to-hand combat. I have to bring my life into a relationship with God's law that witnesses to the fact that I am his child. And then I need to help my family do the same and help my neighbors do the same and support one another in doing the same. Not merely look at one another and say, well, everyone's doing that. I guess that's okay.
Well, to come full circle back to this clergyman, Cardinal Cormac Murphy O'Connor over in England, I'd like to think that the goal here is for us not to follow in the footsteps of what used to be known as the mother country here, and for the United States not to become the secular, hostile to religion place that some of the nations in Europe, in Western Europe, have become. But without a strategy to avoid that outcome, I'm not sure that we can avoid it. And I don't see a strategy anywhere.
The strategy should be that we should be supporting our civil rights, standing for civil rights. Religious freedom for all gives me religious freedom to share the gospel. Freedom of speech for all gives me the freedom of speech to share the gospel. I believe in a completely open society. When we proclaim the word of God, God's word will change hearts and faith will grow. We win when it's an open area for free and open debate, because God's word wins in that situation every time. We just need to step up and share that word. We need to fight the fight of faith that says, I am a person of faith. I am proud to be a person of faith. I am willing to explain my faith. I am here to share my faith. That's why God has me here.
And then we look back at the Old Testament examples of how God said to his people, I don't want you to have a king, I am your king. But they insisted on having a king. And they went through the glory years of David's reign and Solomon's reign, but you know, Israel ended badly.
And, yes, it
and
did.
The ten northern tribes were swallowed up by Syria, and really there's nothing left of Solomon and David's glory. And
including Solomon and David's glory.
Correct.
The time of David wasn't all that glorious. Well, you have a king committing adultery and murder. The time of Solomon, though he was the wisest king to ever rule anywhere, he didn't manage to figure out that if you trust God rather than marry everybody who comes down the pike to set up some treaties, if you trust God to protect you, your wife would be better, and led the people away from worshiping God by allowing these false altars to be set up. Sorry, just thought I'd throw that in there.
Well, it's not wrong of me to aspire to a happier and more godly outcome, I don't think.
No, not at all.
But the way of the world and the way of even the religious people of the Bible was not very, the outcomes weren't very good frequently. And, you know, you're almost driven to come to the conclusion, you know, maybe the United States is supposed to fail. Maybe we're supposed to lose our freedoms to judicial activists and secular people.
What we're supposed to do is, as Christians, live in the society in which we live, regardless of who's governing, witness to the Christ who has saved us from sin and who has promised to return and bring judgment, and trust that God knows what he's doing, but to work out day by day our sharing of our faith to the best of our ability in whatever the circumstance.
I have an article here which we've run out of time. We don't have enough time to talk about. A Roman Catholic archbishop, I believe, who is expressing some dissatisfaction with confessing Roman Catholics who don't seem to have a problem with abortion. And if you can be Roman Catholic, given the Catholic position on life and against abortion, and somehow claim the identity of pro-choice and Roman Catholic at the same time.
You can't.
That sounds like some deep trouble to me.
Yeah, you can't. The truth of the matter is you cannot be Roman Catholic and do that. You can claim to be Roman Catholic and do that, but you cannot be a Roman Catholic and stand for that which is completely in opposition to what the Catholic Church teaches. The problem is we think that everything is optional. I want to be part of your group, but I want to do it on my terms.
Pastor Moore, out of time. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks for taking some of the tough questions.
Thanks much.
Pastor Richard Moore, pastor at St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. Tomorrow we will start 2 Timothy with Pastor David Boyce Clare.
Listen to
Hope
Chuck
you can join us then.
It's Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.